Go with me to Psalms 32. Psalm 32. How many folks have ever heard of a mule-headed believer? A mule-headed believer. How many folks have ever been a mule-headed believer? How many of you don't know what a mule-headed believer is? Well, a mule-headed believer wants to serve the Lord, but he wants to do it his own way. we're going to talk about the mule-headed believer tonight a little bit and how not to be. Amen. Go with me, if you would, please, Psalm 32. I'm just going to read this psalm. It's not that long. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and in my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the afflicted, but he who trusts in the Lord's loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. You've heard me share over the years an experience I had in 1976 with the Lord concerning this book of Psalms. And I'll just briefly mention to you that we had started, had just initially started Christian Challenge. And we were renting a house on the Red River in Boise, $75 a month. I had my family, my wife, my two sons, and my daughter to take care of. We had no support, visible support. We had no congregation. We had no denomination to back us. All I had was a stewardship from the Lord. I knew that I had that, but it still could be scary. I went to bed, and all kind of fear thoughts began to go through my mind. You know, how am I going to take care of my family? You know, Lord, what am I doing here? And I sensed the Holy Spirit telling me to get up, that God wanted to talk to me. And I went into the kitchen and opened my Bible. I was grazing a little bit, and I came to the book of Psalms, and God stopped me. And the Lord began to speak to my heart. You know how this happens. Thoughts began to arise in my mind. God began to explain to me why he wrote this book, why this book was written. It was written by prophets. David and Asaph and different ones, these were prophets. They spoke by the Spirit of Christ. And what the Lord explained to me was that this book has a very unique purpose, that it'll teach you how to believe. It'll teach you what to believe. It is filled with God's promises, his provisions, his providence. Teaches you how to pray, teaches you how to worship. In fact, the list is endless. It's designed to give shape to your faith walk. There's a psalm for everything. And after that setting, God instilled something deep in my heart, and all the fear that I had, it just wasn't there anymore. And I found this book to be a treasure. Now, the point I want to make is that the Bible is filled with symbols, uses a lot of symbols to accentuate character or attributes. For example, the dove is a symbol of gentleness, of innocence. Serpent is often a symbol of shrewdness. The wolf is a symbol of a destroyer or a false prophet. Throughout the Bible, sheep are symbols of God's people. They are consistently symbols of God's people. But you also find the mule. Now, do you know that it's possible to be a mule-headed believer? And it's not a good place to be. In this psalm, David gives us some insights in how not to be a mule-headed believer. Mule-headed believers have more trouble than anybody else. They have a lot of struggles, a lot of strife. They miss a lot of blessings in their life because they have to do it their way. So David tells us, he gives us some insights in how not to be a mule-headed believer. So our subject this evening for just a little while is don't be a mule-headed believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together, Lord, with those that have gathered here tonight. I thank you for them. And I thank you for the privilege, Lord, that you allowed me to continue to minister it as you would have me to minister on Wednesday nights, Lord, and other times as you see fit. I ask you to help me, Holy King, to share as I ought to, Lord, and I recognize that you alone are the true teacher, the master of the church. I ask you to bless your children, all that have gathered here, with insight and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're looking at insights. David wrote this psalm. The Bible says David was a prophet. And the prophets spoke by the Spirit of Christ. Many times they spoke of things they didn't always experience in their time, but they spoke of things that God gave them. So David gives us some insights on how not to be a mule-headed believer. And the first insight that David gives us is for us to understand what it means to be a blessed believer. What it means to be a blessed believer. There's two factors involved in the blessed believer. If you look at verse 1 and 2 once again, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, I said there's two factors in the blessed believer here. The first one actually sets the tone for a believer's life, where it says his transgressions have been forgiven and his sin has been covered. Now, that word forgiven is the heart of the gospel message. Your sins have been forgiven. And that word forgiven in the Hebrew language is the word anasa, and it means to be lifted up or to lift something up. So our sins were lifted off of us and they were placed on Jesus. And if you go to 1 John chapter 2, I have just a few scriptures this evening, but 1 John chapter 2, listen to the language. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 12 says, I am writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Jesus lifted our burdens. We are forgiven. Nasa. Something's been taken off of us. The sins were placed on Jesus. Now, I have you in 1 John. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6, and listen carefully as we read here. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. So the blessed believer, we need to understand what the Bible means about being a blessed believer. This is the first insight. Very important that we understand that. Now the second part, if you'll come back to Psalms 32 again, And look at the second part. We said there's two issues involved. Back to Psalms 32 once again. And look, if you would, it's the second half of verse 2. Second half of verse 2 that I'm going to read down a little bit. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the summer heat, or as with the fever heat of summer. That's heavy, but the point I'm trying to make here is that a blessed man and a blessed woman knows how to deal with their sin issues and their sin problems. They know how to acknowledge them. They know how to turn from them. And this is the part that really needs to be grasped, because we're not dealing with eternal salvation here. The thing about our salvation is that our sins were charged to Jesus. A lot of times God's people don't fully understand this. We have a law. Most Western democracies have a law that's called the law of double jeopardy, which means you cannot be charged twice for something that you were charged with and acquitted of. Well, we were acquitted of our sins through the work of Calvary. That means all the judgment of our sin, past, present, and future, was placed on Jesus. So he was charged with our sins. But we still have an issue that we have to deal with in the nasty now and now. It's because sin in our life and deceit in our life can affect your blessings. It can affect your fellowship. It can affect your communion with God. And this is one reason God gives us His Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to work the cross in our lives, to continually work the cross in our lives. There's no person on this planet that has as sensitive a conscience as a child of God. What a sinner can get by his own nature, a child of God cannot. It hurts too deeply. It afflicts his mind. It afflicts his thoughts. And we need to thank God for that, because sin is a destroyer. And it always brings destruction. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. So the Spirit's work is to administer the cross. And He does this by cleansing us of our spiritual, anything in our life that contaminates and impurities. So the blessed believer, we need to understand what it means to be a blessed believer. Here it talks about our sins have been forgiven. Now, what we read in Psalm 32, and I'm fixing to pass on just in a moment, if this sounds familiar, it's because Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 4. So it's very relevant. We won't go there right now. Maybe in a moment we will. But I just want you to see that for right now. So the first insight on not being a mule-headed believer is to understand what it means to be a blessed believer. The favor of God surrounds the children of God. And we learn by walking with the Lord how to deal with these spiritual contaminations in our life. And we try to watch over our heart to make sure we don't have any deceit trying to work in our hearts and in our lives. And that's a blessed man. The second insight on not being a mule-headed believer is to learn God's promise of guidance. Come back to Psalm 32 again and look at verse number 6. Now, we're dealing with three factors. The first one is to understand what it means to be a blessed believer. Secondly, is to learn God's promise of guidance. God says to us, verse number 6 through 8, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. And God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now notice he talks about the godly. The word godly, the word godliness, the word godly talks about the people who face God. They live their lives toward God. Actually, the word godliness, Eusebius means, it carries the idea of good worship, but it also means to be toward God. So a person with a godly heart, they live their lives toward God and not just toward themselves and not just towards what they can accumulate perhaps in lives. So he says the godly people, they live their lives toward God. And what do they say? What does the godly person say? You, Lord, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. You see, the blessed believer knows that it is God's presence, that it is God's guidance, and that it is God's preserving power that remain constant in your life always. So the circumstances are immaterial, but a mule-headed believer tries to live by his circumstances. That's why I love that song. I lean on you, Lord. You remember that? I lean on you, Lord. For the things that I need, I lean on you. So when I don't know what to do, I know your love is going to see me through. To provide my every need, I lean on you. Godly people lean on God. Godly people lean on Jesus. And this is the second thing about David's given us insight about not becoming a mule-headed believer is to learn this issue of God's guidance, God's providence in your life. And you're going to look at verse number 9, where David tells us in this, do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding. Of course, this is what we're talking about in our ministry tonight. Let me just say to you, I've been a pastor, a minister, well over 40 years. I've never seen it fail. The people, God's people who are believers, that have the most problems and disturbances in their life are those who don't want to be restrained by the ways of the Lord. They want to do it their way. And so they always have all kinds of struggles. And the reason they have struggles is because these struggles are disciplines. Their discipline God brings into that person's life to try to teach them how to walk with the Lord. To walk with the Lord is not hard, folks. In fact, if you go with me for a moment, I want you to see Hebrews chapter 12. And listen to the apostolic writer as he actually quotes from the book of Proverbs. But I want you to hear it. Because we're dealing with this second insight on not being a mule-headed believer is to learn God's promise for guidance. Quit looking to yourself. Quit trying to design and carve out your own life. And this is where God restrains us. This is called restraining. The discipline of love or the discipline of the Lord comes in. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 7, he quotes from Proverbs. Then he goes on to say, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time that as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seemed not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields what? The peaceful fruit of right walking, righteousness, right relationship with the Lord. You know, many problems we have as Christians are self-inflicted. And we're in probably one of the most dangerous times, in my opinion, of church history that we've ever been, because we are in a cultural shift right now, where everything is meism, and there's so many strange teachings that are being brought across the board nowadays, where we are in charge of our life, and we're basically little God for all practical purposes, and we can create with our words, we can do this and we can do that. And a lot of people don't realize that you're actually, with that kind of teaching, you actually undermine the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Now, that word yoke in the Bible to the Jewish people meant government. Come under my government. Come under my yoke. Walk with me. And then he said, and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Many people don't realize that when Jesus is quoting that in Hebrews, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, that he talks about two rests. A lot of people have the first rest, but they haven't yet learned the second rest, because the second rest requires discipline. The first rest is when you're born again. You're born again. You have new life, and you're full of spontaneity and joy and exuberance, and you're alive, and you're so happy. Your sins have been forgiven. You're like a young colt, unbroke, but you're free, and you're running out there in the pasture doing everything you want to do. But you were designed for something different. And you were designed to walk with the Lord. So Jesus says, come under my yoke, come under my government, walk with me, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, folks, a lot of times people don't realize that there's a difference between being born again and your soul. It is your spirit that is born again when you come to Jesus. It is your soul that has to learn through the discipline of the Lord, through the instruction of the Lord, through the study of the Scriptures, through learning to walk in His ways, that you begin to have this. You have some restraints in your life, but these restraints are going to produce in you the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When you first come to the Lord, it's all fun and games. It's fun and games. It's wonderful, and that's the way it probably should be when you first come to the Lord. You're a young believer. And everything is just so exciting. But after a while, you begin to wonder, why am I beginning to have these restraints? Because it's the Father's love trying to teach us to live in His guidance, to learn to live in His ways. And so this is the second thing that the second insight David is trying to tell us. Don't be a mule-headed believer that has no understanding. God wants us to have understanding, that He has purpose in our lives. He has a direction for us to walk, and He has a way for us to live, and we need to learn to live under the yoke of Christ. Is this valuable to you at all, folks? You know, I hate to say this, but I have to say it. Sometimes I hear believers blaming God for their problems. And folks, as far as I'm concerned, that's the worst thing you could ever do, because most of our problems are self-inflicted. If you'll go back and look at the call, you'll find that the God didn't do it to begin with. It has something to do with you, with your character, with your attitude, with your nature. You remember the song that we sang, "It's All About Me"? Did we sing that song? We don't sing that song. It's all about Him. So this is the second thing. You know, the first one was, is insight what it means to be a blessed believer. That the blessings of God do surround your life. But you have to deal with a heart that maybe a heart has some deceit in it. Or there's issues of sin in your life that we have to face them and acknowledge them and deal with them. And let the Holy Spirit work the cross in us. And the second thing is to remember God's promise of guidance. God is not a man that He should lie. He promised to give us guidance. He said, "I will guide you with my eye upon you." The third insight on not being a mule-headed believer, not being a mule-headed believer, is to realize uprightness of heart. This is going to sound similar to the first one, but I want you to listen carefully. Come back to Psalm 32, please, and listen carefully to the language that David is using here as he rounds out this particular psalm, Psalm 32. And we're dealing with the third issue, the third insight on not being a mule-headed believer, is to realize uprightness of heart. Now listen very carefully to Psalms 32, verse 10 and 11. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord," look at this statement, "loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Do you see that? He's addressing those who have made the Lord their trust. The terms righteous, the terms upright in heart, they speak of a spiritual nature. How does this translate over into the new covenant? Well, when a person is born again, God gives them a righteous heart. You believe unto righteousness is what the Apostle Paul said. Doesn't mean you're not capable of sin, but it means people have heard me say this, and a lot of times they don't understand what I'm trying to say. But how many of you folks know that sin is contrary to the nature of a born-again child of God? It is contrary to your nature. It's not that you can't sin, but it's not natural to you. Sinners sin because they're sinners. It's their nature. It's their character. That's where they live. That's who they are. It's like a pig in a pig pen. They're happy in that, in their little world of sin. That's where they live. But you can't take a sheep and put a sheep in a pig pen and expect that sheep to be at home. All that slop and that mud and that stink is contrary to his nature. And that's why John teaches us that if you are a true child of God, it is impossible for you to consistently practice sin as a way of life. And the reason, he said, because the seed of Christ abides in you and is contrary to your nature. I want you to see this. Go to 1 John chapter 3. We'll be coming back to Psalm 32. We're going to end it in just a moment. But 1 John chapter 3. I just want you to listen. If you drop down to verse number 4, 1 John 3 and 4. My point I'm making, folks, is that a born-again person cannot endure the practicing of sin as a lifestyle. It's against your nature. 1 John 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. If you understand the Greek language here, I mean, it's pretty plain even in English, but what he's saying is that it is impossible, because of your nature, for a child of God to practice sin as a way of life. It's offensive. It hurts too deeply. Your conscience gets afflicted. You want to make this thing right. You lose your joy. Your countenance becomes fallen. You become recluse. Everybody else is your problem. You become fleshly and self-centered. Does this make any sense, folks? But people who are upright in heart, and the Spirit of God is leading and loving and moving in their lives and helping them work the cross in their life, they are a happy people. Their happiness becomes a constant in their life because they deal with things as they come up. They continue to deal with them because they're unable to practice sin. This is a dangerous time that we live in, folks, because there's a lot of false gospel that's being preached today in a lot of different places, and it's very appealing. Because you can come just as you are and stay just as you are, and God just loves you. He's going to save you in spite of who you are. God, you can come to God just as you are, but he's not going to leave you just as you are. Come back, if you wouldn't mind. Come back to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter number 36. Where it reaches across redemptive history, and listen to the language in verse number 26 and 27. And this reaches actually across the ages, reaches into the second coming of Jesus, but it reaches into the church. And this is the promise to God's people. This is probably the promise Jesus was talking about when he was instructing Nicodemus about being born again. And he says, are you a teacher in Israel? You don't know these things. You don't know what the prophets taught. Listen carefully to what God spoke through the prophet in Ezekiel 36, verse number 26. God says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." You see the awesomeness of having uprightness of heart, Spirit of God working in your life. God says, "I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit in you." In fact, what my spirit's going to do is going to cause you. I'm going to work the cross in you. I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. Come back to, I need to find a stopping place. Come back to Psalm 32, if you would, please. We just read that a born-again person is capable of sin, but he cannot endure it, cannot practice it. It's contrary to his nature. You've all heard this little story. I'll just leave it with you. As I have one scripture, we'll complete it here. Of the little eagle, the egg of an eaglet, of a mother eagle that was brought, placed in the hen house for the mother hen to hatch the egg with her little chicklets. And the little eagle hatched right along with the chickens. Kind of ugly when it was first born. A little bit bigger than the other chicks. But he wanted to be the best chicken that he could be. So he'd scratch around there in the yard. But after a while, he started looking up and he saw these birds flying up in the sky. He saw eagles. And there was something down deep inside of him that longed to stretch out those pinions and long. But he knew he was a chicken. He just couldn't do that. But after a while, his nature became too strong. And one day he lifted those wings out and he began flapping. Next thing you know, he was soaring where he belongs. No Christian is happy outside the Spirit of God. There is no joy in our life if we're fleshly Christians. And you can be a fleshly Christian. And it doesn't mean you're a lost Christian. Paul talks about that when he wrote the Corinthian church. He said, you're still fleshly. He never called them lost people. He called them brethren. But he said, you can't understand the things of God. I have to treat you like little babies because you're still wrapped up in yourself, is what he was saying. But he said, the one that is spiritual, the one that's mature in the Lord and has learned the discipline of the Lord, that there's an uprightness in that person's heart, that they're able to discern, to place a value on everything about them in life. And they don't get caught up in these flesh trips. If you look at Psalm 32, what did David say about the God trusters? Look at the last part of verse number 10. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. I don't want to play Hebrew with you here, but I love studying Hebrew and Greek. That word, loving kindness, is the Hebrew word chesed. And when it's used from God, it means God's covenant, enduring, everlasting love. God's covenant love surrounds you. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8 when he says, nothing can ever separate you. As a Hebrew man, he would have chesed in the back of his mind. Nothing can ever separate you from that covenant love. God set his love on you and he's going to surround you in his love. But you have got to learn how to walk with him. And that's why restraints come into our lives. And so he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness, shall surround him. My point is, don't be a mule-headed believer that has to be restrained by this and by that. Learn to be upright in your heart. Learn to enjoy a life that's filled with God's love and presence. Three key words that I use, though, in these three insights. Understand what it means to be a blessed believer. Learn what it means. Learn about God's promise for guidance. And realize uprightness of heart. Amen. I lean on you, Lord. I lean on you, Lord. For the things that I need, I lean on you. I'm going to lean on you all the way in the pearly gates. All the way. Even so, come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come on, Lord. Come get your servant. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love to serve Him? Don't you want to be a new-headed believer? Because a new-headed believer lives with such unhappiness in their life. They're sucking the strength out of everybody around them. They try to, because they don't live on their own relationship with God. I'm using strong terms, folks, but new-headed believers are like spiritual vampires. They'll just suck it out of you. Got to put up with them sometimes. But you love Jesus. I'm through, and I'm glad. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to your name. We bless you, praise you, and thank you for your eternal love that we can never, ever be separated from. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us, who applies the cross into our hearts and our lives, who grants us understanding and knowledge, who teaches us the ways of the Lord, who helps us to walk in the yoke with you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for our Heavenly Father who loves us so much that's beyond our understanding, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we bless you, Lord. Amen.